Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. A first grader was told to come directly home after school, but he arrived late almost every day, and his mother was getting concerned because the differential in time from the time school let out to getting home was sometimes as much as 20 minutes or more. His mother asked him, "Well, you get out of school the same time every day. Why can't you make it home the same time every day?" The little boy said to his mom, "Well, Mom, it's because of the traffic." She says, "Because of the traffic?" "Yeah, because of the cars." "Why is it because of the cars?" He said, "Well, you know that patrol boy that helps us cross the street?" "Yeah." "Well, he makes us wait there so some cars till some cars come so that he can stop them." The world is often a poor and inconsistent example in showing us the right thing to do and the right way to do it. But not so with Christ. Because he died without ever sinning, he is the only example that we can have of how to live our lives and to do the things we need to do with the right motive. Christ is indeed our example. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the time given to us in this place and for not only the shelter of this building, but the fellowship of the body gathering together. And Lord, as we look into your word, may you illuminate the truths that are there for us, seeing things that we can glean onto right now, today, and put in practice so that we too, like Christ, can walk in his steps and follow the plan that you have for us. Bless this time, Father, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. As we look at the 21st verse, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around and the chairs around you. Grab one of those and turn to page 181. Peter had just talked about submission, honoring the king, honoring those in authority, honoring those that are over you. And we talked about the fact that every single one of us has authority over us. And even though you may be a CEO of a company or in charge of your division, then there's always God that we come under as far as our example and to follow. In verse 21 of chapter 2, Peter writes, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." Let's break this down. Verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose." Purpose is talking about suffering. Just as Christ suffered, that is part of the purpose that we have in coming to Christ. "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." We, like Christ, can suffer with patience. It is not fun. It is not enjoyable. We want to suffer with as little inconvenience as possible because suffering is never enjoyable. But not only can we suffer with patience, we should suffer with patience as well. "For you have been called to this purpose." Patient endurance is the purpose by which Christ has called us, that we might be an example to the world. Part of being a Christian is the privilege of serving God faithfully when we encounter undeserved judgment. And I believe that's increasing. You know, by our stance is not ours is not a faith of intolerance. Ours is a faith of belief in what God says, and that's where we place our trust. "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Peter's point is that a person called to salvation will, sometimes at least, have to endure unfair treatment. Commendable behavior on the part of the believer in the midst of such trials results in the strengthening and the perfecting of our walk in Christ. Not that we should create trials in our lives, but when we encounter them, there's a way we should respond. Because Christ suffered, he left us an example, Peter says. Observing how Christ handled unjust punishment gives us insight as to how we may endure such trials. The word example here is only in the New Testament and literally means writing under. This is really kind of a cool concept. To trace like an outline. You remember as kids, many of you had that. We had this for Josh, and you had this plastic template, and in it you form the letters, you know, A, B, you know, and you, I'm trying to do this backwards. It's not easy for someone like me, by the way, but so you can see the letters. But you trace it, and they do it over and to get a handle and get an idea of writing. It's the tracing over of something to fit a pattern. And it was writing. This, the word means writing put under a piece of paper in which you trace letters, and thus you get a pattern. Christ is the pattern for Christians to follow in suffering with perfect patience. Christ's death was an exemplary model of endurance in unjust suffering. And as we lay our lives over the imprint of what Christ did and follow that pattern that he has for us, then we know the right way in which we can address unjust suffering. To follow in his steps is a purpose clause. And the purpose clause is to follow closely upon the tracks, the footprints. And when we were kids, you know, and if my dad went out in the backyard, you know, to do something, and he'd take big steps, you know, we try to jump, you know, and land, because you didn't want to land in new snow because you get snow in your boots and you get all cold. So you try to get in those bigger feet that go before you. You know, it's like trying to trace into that and follow in the steps so that you follow in the pattern that he left behind. Peter does not mean that Christ suffered only as an example, but that he left us an example for us to copy. It wasn't worthless or unnecessary suffering, but the suffering left us a necessary example to emulate in our lives. Christ was unflinching in finishing the task that the Father had sent him down for. He didn't budge, he didn't move, he didn't falter. Years ago, there was a native that was converted, and he was going to be baptized in the river. And the missionary that was there took one of the spears that he's going to use to support himself, and he put it down in the river to kind of hang on to, you know. And he took this new convert, you know, and he baptized him, and he brought him up, you know. And as they're going out, he realized that this new believer had a wound in his foot, because when he put the spear down, he got the guy's foot. And so he's anchored in the river. And when they said, well, why didn't you say anything? Because he didn't flinch, didn't move or anything at all. He says, I thought it was part of the ceremony. In a way, it is. Part of our identification with Christ means there's going to be pain, unjust pain. But all we're doing is following our example. We're following Christ. And there's a way that we can respond to that which honors him. From there, Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. I've told you before that, at least in the new NASB, the New American Christian Standard Bible, that the capitalization means it's pulling from an older text from the Old Testament. And it says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. We should be seeking righteous rest, not reckless revenge. That is hard for us, I think. I think it's hard for guys. Women probably have this perfected. But, when we get hit, the response is you want to hit back. It's a reflex that we do. And when we get knocked, we want to knock back. You know, and it's unfortunate. It's just, oh, yeah, just beat me up. That's okay. I love that. You know, we're not that way. We're not wired that way. But Christ, even though he was reviled, he did not return. Even though he was beaten and bruised, he didn't offer any back, didn't offer any threats. Yeah, knock me more time. I got 10,000 angels going to take care of your clock. You know, he didn't have to, although he could have done that. He could have called upon all of heaven to, you know. The disciples, when they went out, you know, and they didn't get a good response from the village, Lord, should we ask for fire from heaven to come down? And Jesus goes, yeah, that'd be really effective. You know, I get everybody's attention. You know, we want to do that. We need, though, to rest in God, knowing that God heals. God deals with everything. It may not be in our lifetime, but every injustice that we ever experience in our lives does not go unnoticed. And there will be a time that God will repay. Vengeance is mine, Scripture says. And he will repay. We may not see it. We may not see it in our lifetime, but they do not get away with it. He who committed no sin, Christ was the perfect example of patient endurance, unjust suffering, because he was sinless, and as the prophet said he would be. He was perfect in everything he did, even when he was wrongly condemned to death by the world. He still didn't sin in thought or action. No deceit was found in his mouth, in his thoughts, in his attitude. Jesus was perfect. It was perfect suffering. And while being reviled, to revile is to pile up abusive and vile language against someone. Have you ever seen the Passion of the Christ, when the Roman soldiers, you know, beat Christ? It's hard to watch. It's moving, but they just came at him and came at him. And in fact, he even took more. When he was beaten down, he came more so not a sin would be forgotten or lost. And although he was insulted and abused, he uttered no threats. He could, creator of the universe, God could have definitely done a lot of damage to those around, but that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was not to show his might, but his grace. But believe me, when he comes back in his second coming, there'll be might, there'll be power. There will be justice that will come with him. Jesus remained in control of his words and did not utter slanderous remarks in return. And although he suffered physical pain, Jesus did not cry out that he would get even or even that he desired to inflict pain on those who were causing him agony. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That's powerful. It's probably more powerful than empty threats or the perception of threats. But this is an interesting phrase, this next one too, but he kept on entrusting himself. The Greek word does not have himself in it, the manuscript doesn't. So Scripture does not say to whom Jesus was giving, whom or what Jesus was giving over to God. Most likely he constantly entrusted both himself and his revilers to the power of God in order to let God deal with both as a righteous judge. To entrust means to hand over to someone to keep. Christ was delivered to Pilate. Pilate handed Christ over to Herod and then over to the Jews. Christ was handed over to God himself, suffering in surprised silence because of his perfect confidence in the sovereignty and righteousness of his Father. And when we pray, we are to forgive, meaning to release to God any offenses. It is not ours to get even, but to place it, to rest it in God. We need to also, thirdly, remember that we are healed sinners, not hypochondriac saints. I wanted to write hypochondriatic saints, but I found that that's not a word. So I had to stick with hypochondriac saints. We're not meant to be constantly at ill and constantly, you know, moaning and groaning. You know, we're healed saints. We all, there's no one in this room that doesn't even still sin or have, in whether in thought or deed, but, you know, we're healed people because we have an advocate that we can go to for forgiveness. And we should, at a moment's notice to when is, to just ask forgiveness for God for whatever is going on. Because God does not want us to be separated from him, and sin does that. But we have an answer to it. Verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. The phrase, he himself bore our sins, the Greek wording emphasizes Jesus' personal involvement in the act of paying the price for our sins. It also emphasizes that it is our sins that Jesus bore on the cross. Our sins. He personalizes it. All sins, past, present, and future. all ones that we had not even thought to commit yet because we hadn't existed. Christ dealt with them all at the same time. Christ suffered as the Christian's substitute. Christ bore the punishment and the penalty for believers, thus satisfying a holy God. Pastor Roland talked about that, that there has to be a blood sacrifice. And when Christ did that, when he sacrificed his own body, when his blood was shed there, and the atonement for sin took place, there was no need for the yearly sacrifices that the Jews did each year at the temple, which the Jews have a problem because there is no temple in Jerusalem to sacrifice. So what happens to all those sins? You see, for those who Jews that believe in the Messiah, those who are completed Jews, they know that sacrifice has taken place. For those who are believers in Christ, we know that our sins have been taken of care of because he sacrificed himself for us. So there is that blood covering. And it's available to all that would receive that. This is the great doctrine of the substitutionary atonement. And it's at the heart of the gospel. Without the substitute that Christ did for us, we'd still be in our sin and we'd still be lost. But we're not lost because of Christ. And it says that we might die to sin. This is true by the miracle of being in Christ. We died to sin in the sense that we paid its penalty, death, by being in Christ when he died for our substitute. When we accept Christ into our hearts, we die to sin. Sin has no longer a hold. Will sin try to entice us? Absolutely. Keep that in mind. As a believer in Christ, it doesn't mean that our minds are now totally pure. No, the old man, the old nature is neither removed nor redeemed. So we have a constant battle within us. If you ever wonder why some of those thoughts come in, that's because the old man's trying to entice you to do things you don't want to do. And when you do them, he's your accuser of all and places all that guilt upon you. That we might live to righteousness in that verse. This is a purpose clause as well. The reason that Christ bore our sins upon him is that we might live to please him. No longer pleasing self. Do we do things with Christ in mind? Are we mindful of him? Are we grateful? I tell you, we went down to see James's. He's signing and interpreting in a production of A Christmas Carol. And he was gracious enough to get us two tickets, and we needed to get to buy a third one for Josh. And we went to an afternoon production, 12:30, down in Ann Arbor. And we got there, we realized these tickets are assigned seats. And so you start thinking, okay, two of us together, Josh off by himself. That would not be really a good picture to do. So walking up to the desk and say, you know, that we have some tickets being held under James' check. Oh, yes. And I'm looking down the seating chart like it's all colored in, yellow and pink and stuff. When they, you know, when you assign a seat, it's all gone. And there's a school buses coming in and stuff. And we get all the kids. They were great, by the way. It was amazing how quiet they were. And so I said, well, we need to buy a third ticket. She goes, oh. And I'm looking down on this seating chart. There's one little square with a number 7 on it that is not marked. That's white. And the cool part was, it just happened to be next to the two seats that we were already assigned. You see, I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't think it's, I mean, okay, several maybe, but one little square that is white, no, I'm sorry. That's a gift from God. We have to see our lives in that relationship. We have to see that God has always kept us in his care. He does please us by those little small things. You go, thank you, God. You know, you're quick to do that. The small things are just little hugs. By his wounds, or some translations say stripes, you were healed. You hear that a lot in health, wealth, gospel things, that, you know, you shouldn't be sick because you're healed by his stripes. I think there's a lot of people that use that, misuse that, and they cause a lot of difficulty and a lot of problems. The Greek word for wounds is singular rather than plural. Okay? Even though we see an S in there, the nature of the word is a singular, okay? Thus, our spiritual healing comes neither from Jesus' day-to-day sufferings nor from his sufferings that led to the cross, but It comes from the ultimate wound, his death. By his death, you are healed. The sin that's in you has been taken care of. That's greater than any cold or allergy or sore knee or a sciatica that you've got, because the biggest problem that we have in our life is sin. That's the biggest killer of all. And so we have that healed, fixed forever by his death. Finally, we are to remember, always remember, that we are sheep under the care of the great shepherd. Verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Sheep, by nature, are creatures that need to be cared for and protected. There are so many good illustrations about sheep. And I've gotten in trouble saying, you know, we're all just dumb sheep. And you know, some are smarter sheep than other sheep. But the fact is, we're just sheep. And sheep do not organize on their own. You know, they don't have any unions. They don't have any political influence. They're just sheep. And they eat, they graze, they drink, and they just wander around. In fact, sheep, the problem with sheep, though, because when they eat, you know, we sit at tables and we, you know, we do this and we watch the idiot box, as my dad used to call it. Sheep, though, keep their head down and they eat and eat and eat, and then finally they're going, oh, where am I now? I have not got no clue here. And that's why the shepherd has to go off and get them, while Jesus leaves the 99 to go off for the one. But sometimes it's more like herding cats than it's attending to sheep. And the Bible, the word return means to turn toward, and refers to the repentant faith that we have when we come to Christ. That part that when we come to salvation, we've returned. And you know, when we return, we can stay there. Sometimes we do wander off, you know, and Christ draws us in again. Sometimes the wandering off makes us think that we're not worthy, and our own thoughts keep us away. When I don't know if you ever watched Touched by an Angel, you know. We do watch that. You know, I'm sorry, that's still a good TV show. Is it, you know, solid doctrine? Not necessarily, but, you know, there's nothing there that really offends me either. You know, when God loves you, well, yeah, that's a problem. You know, let's not spread that around anymore. You know, God loves you. He wants to draw you back. He wants that relationship. We were created for relationship. The title shepherd portrays Christ as one who tenderly and wisely provides for all of our needs. That's what a shepherd does. You know, Pastor Roland and I and Pastor James, we try to do those things here that we involve ourselves in things to lead the way, to show so that we're all involved in ministry. You know, we don't pull back, you know, but we insert ourselves to encourage and to demonstrate and to be the example there as well. Nor do we want to do it all and have you guys just really enjoy it. That doesn't build a body, but it just cripples the church as well. We have to understand that God provides for the needs, that we provide for the needs, and it's a cooperative relationship. Christ is also our guardian, our protector, the one who watches over us. This is the only place where the title shepherd, meaning pastor, and guardian, which is a bishop or an elder, are used in the singular. This is interesting. In the singular, okay? No one else is qualified to be the one shepherd and guardian than Christ. Guardian of our souls, shepherd of our souls. Only Christ is. That's why Peter uses it in the singular, okay? These two terms, though, are also used for human spiritual leaders as well, pastors and elders. Shepherd, the word for pastor, and the guardian is also the word for bishop or elder in Ephesians 4 and Titus 1, both referring to the same persons who lead the church, as seen in Acts chapter 20. For this reason, though, the New Testament regularly describes the church and its congregations as having more than one leader. Now, that's a different concept maybe for some of you in a denominational setting or in a church, but the church is to be governed by the plurality of elders. In this church, myself, Pastor Roland, Kevin Knickerbocker, and Tom Hahn are elders in this church, cooperatively working together to follow God for the plan for this church. It's not me, you know, or it's not Pastor Roland. It is this cooperation that God uses men together, plural, to encourage and lead the church. That is the way true leadership is to take place biblically. There are friends of ours at a church, and who our dear friend left the church, and in that church he was considered the only elder. And so now when God takes him out and puts him in church in Houston, Texas, they're left unprotected. Had there been the plurality of leadership in that, it would have just added to, not taken down. Sometimes God does that, though, to bring our awareness there. It's important that we understand that God singularly, Christ singularly, is the only one that's qualified as shepherd and guardian, pastor and elder. But he uses those same terms for the cooperation of men in a plural sense in the church. E. Stanley Jones tells of a missionary who got lost in an African jungle. Nothing around him but bush and a few cleared spaces. He found a native in a hut. And he asked the native if he could lead him out. He said, "Yes, good, lead me out of here." And the native takes his machete, he's hacking through, and he's going through, and they're just keep going. In about an hour, the missionary goes, "Are you sure that you know where you're going?" He goes, "Yes." And he keeps hacking. He said, "Then why don't we find the path anywhere?" "Buona, in this place there is no path. I am the path." You see, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There are many ways which lead to destruction, but there's only one way that leads to truth. You know, it sounds exclusive. It sounds, you know, a little bit bragging. But what if it's true? What if it's true? See, I believe it is. There are many ways that lead you away from Christ, but there's only one that will lead you to the Father. And I believe that Jesus spoke true words in that. And I desire to live my life in that way. We, like Christ, can suffer with patience. No one likes suffering. But we have a God who gave his life on the cross that he might leave us an example, that he would grow us and teach us and help us along that way. Seeking righteous rest and not reckless revenge. See, because we cannot truly evaluate what is the right amount of revenge to do. And so a lot of times people use a scattergun there's just bodies laying everywhere, rather than just leave it in God's hands, trusting that he will repay and resting in that. That's one of the things that, you know, if you look at the last few days of Christ on the earth, he rested. He was beaten, he was scourged, he was abused, but he rested in God in that he didn't speak. That was the example. That's hard. Man, when you're unjustly accused, it's hard. You think of every defense, every reason why. It's hard just to be silent. Remembering, we need to remember that we're healed sinners, not hypochondriac saints. The ultimate healing took place in our lives, which was sin. Sin's been dealt with, and sin will continue to be dealt with as long as we bring it to him. We don't need to hold on to it. We're not called to live in sin. We're not called to hold on to it. It's not called to take us away, but to draw us in, because we're going to make mistakes. But we've already been healed, so why not continue to lay those before the feet of the great physician and understand that we're sheep under the care of the great shepherd? I like that. I like the fact that I'm not the head. I like the fact that I'm just the under-shepherd to the great shepherd. Personally, it relieves me of a lot of responsibility, because I only have to follow one person. My job is not to please everybody in the church, because that'll never happen. I know that. But I can work at pleasing the one that placed me in position to do the job that he has for me to do. If you travel along I-10 in Louisiana, there's a large billboard which catches your eye. It stands high above the city just as you start up the Mississippi River Bridge. On it is a picture of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary with head bowed. And the caption overhead says in bold letters, "It's your move." See, what a powerful thought. God has already taken the initiative in salvation. Christ died for you. He lived his life as an example, Now it's your move. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power that it holds. You've laid all the foundation for us. You have done all the work. Now we are just able to follow you, to follow your son, the example that he left for us. And Father, we pray when the times come that we suffer, that we can live up to that example, not in our strength, because we can't, but in his strength, his power, his might, to his glory, to his honor, and to his praise. Father, the world is not a gentle place. But Father, you are gentle in your overseeing of the church and its people. You are gracious. May we demonstrate that graciousness to others, especially, Father, in this Christmas season that we have. May we live the lives that honor him and draw people to the babe, that they might know the man who did the ultimate sacrifice for every one of us. Help us, Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Praise the Lord, which God supplies strength unknown. He will provide Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone,
grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies strength unknown. He will provide Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.